He said,
amen.
Amen, amen. Well, like I said, we've been in a series, really a more of a teaching series that I've simply called Text Message. It's really just a study, a conversation, a teaching about God's Word, about the Holy Bible. And I shared with you from the very beginning how much I love His Word. And over these past few years, God's Word has kind of gets picked on, it gets maligned, derided, you know, people beginning to change it or, you know, say, I like this, but I don't like this, you know, so many calling it untrue. And I share with you that just began to kind of rile up just a passion in me to say, you know, no, we can't allow that. This is the Word of the living God. And so I just began to pray, God, forgive us for not honoring Your Word. Don't let Your Word be lost on our watch. That we as followers of Christ, as parents, as young people, we have a responsibility to share God's Word and to be in God's Word and to begin to understand what it really means to love it and learn it and live it. And so last week we asked the question, is this Word trustworthy? Can we really trust it? And we went to Psalms 19. And I'll ask you just to go back to that passage this morning. Where I don't want to leave that yet. I only preached half of that passage. So, but we learned that we could trust it because God's Word. This passage tells us that it's perfect, right? That it's trustworthy. That it's right. That it's enlightening. That it's forever. And I share with you that it's transforming, and it has transformed and changed my life. But they're also, and so as we look at those words, those are the reasons that we can trust it, right? But there are also some benefits from His Word. And so I want you to look at the last half of each sentence that we looked at last week. And let's just look at what the Word really gives us. Look at Psalms 19 again, starting with verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. That's what we talked about last week. And then it says, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, and keeping them, there is a great reward. And so I want you just to listen to the words there that the Word gives us. First one is encouragement. It's the word encouragement. It says that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. God's Word will revive my soul. It will offer you and I encouragement. If I go to the Word of God, I will be encouraged. I will be revived on a daily basis. Second word is wisdom. It says the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. God's Word will strengthen your mind. It will give you wisdom. If I read the Bible, I will have insight into how life works. I have insight into how I should live. I'll have a clue into what the whole structure of life's about. How to make it successful. How to make it successfully through this life. It will give me wisdom. And God wants us to give us wisdom, and that's why He's given us His Word. Now, don't misunderstand me, all right? If you have a physics test or some kind of test, right, coming up, don't put the Bible underneath your pillow and hope you're going to have all the answers in the next morning, all right? That's not what I'm talking about. But what the Bible does provide is this. It allows someone as smart as Einstein and Forrest Gump to have equal access to God's wisdom for living. God provides wisdom in this book, and it's accessible to each of us, and it will strengthen us if we'll allow it to, if we'll be in it. And then the next word is joy. It says, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. God's Word will change our attitude. It will give me joy. It will actually change my attitude and the way I live my life. I mean, I know there's some of us in here, maybe a lot of us, we just like to be dissatisfied. I mean, I don't want you to raise your hand, but I mean, we like to be complainers, grumblers, right? It's just how we are. We think it's cool. We think it's cool to complain, right? Oh, you know, this just stinks, or I hate my life, and or whatever we say, right? But I think there are a lot of us who live like that, and you know what? It's a second-rate way to live. It really is. God's way for us is to have joy on a daily basis. It's so much better. It's so much more fulfilling. And once you start getting God's joy in your life, you'll never want to go back. You'll never want to return to living without it in your life. His word will give us joy in the midst of the circumstances of our life. And then it says perspective. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. God's word will brighten my life. It will grant me perspective. It will help me see things with new eyes. It will allow me to see things clearer, kind of more of a big picture. You know, and I think God is all about the big picture. Here's the deal. How many of you, especially guys, how many of you, I want you to raise your hand, you have ever been looking around in your house for something for about a half hour, right? And your wife walks in and finds it right there in front of you. Amen. All the time. Happens to me all the time, right? I'm in my house, going through the refrigerator, looking for the ketchup. I'm looking everywhere, right? Moving bottles everywhere. And I'm like, Kim, where's the ketchup? And she walks up and reaches in, pulls out an 8-gallon ketchup bottle, right? right in front of me. I mean, you know, I need that kind of perspective check, right? I need to sit back from the situations that I am and see things how they really are. And you do too. God's Word provides that. It provides us a perspective. It allows our lives to be kind of brightened. The Scripture there says, the commands of the Lord are radiant. They give light to our eyes. Now look at those four words. Encouragement, wisdom, joy, perspective. My theory is that there's not a person on the planet who couldn't use those four things. There's not a person on planet Earth today that's had enough encouragement, right? You just had enough, you know, and you just can't take it anymore, right? I mean, we don't do that, right? You know, you've never heard someone say, if I hear any more encouraging words, I'm just going to jump. You know, I'm jumping. I mean, you never hear people say that, right? You never hear anyone say, if I have any more joy in my life, I'm just going to hit something. No, right? We don't say that. People need these four things. Humanity craves these four things. And that's why the Bible is important. That's why the Bible speaks to the human condition. It grants us the four things we so desperately need. God's Word changes us for the better. It makes us more alive. It makes us more fully human. It helps us to become the men and women that God has initially created us to be. These words, or His Word, are more desirable than gold. When was the last time that you desired the Word of God like that? We've got to rediscover our hunger for the Word of God so that we realize encouragement and wisdom and joy and perspective. It's more desirable than gold. You begin to allow the Word to give you that. You begin to receive the benefits of God's Word. And then it becomes easier to do what Jesus says in John 8, which I want to focus on for the rest of the message. John 8, 31 and 32 says this. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then, Monty, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We need to hold on to God's Word, to His teaching. I saw a study at a center of Bible engagement. It says that if you read the Bible 2 to 3 times a week, that the results are negligible. But, you know, negligible meaning it has little impact on your life. But what they say was that if you get to 4 or more times per week, people's lives radically change. four times a week or more, they say that feelings of loneliness will decrease by 30%. Feelings of anger drop 32%. Viewing pornography decreases 61%. Sharing your faith increases 200%. Discipling others increases 230%. Just from just spending time four times or more in God's Word, allowing it to begin to saturate your life. How many of you read the Bible 5 out of the 7 days this week? 5 out of 7. Amen. Starting a new year, right? We're in a series about God's Word. How many read it 7 out of 7? Oh, look at that. All right. Listen, we must hold on to His Word, to His teaching. And I just want to talk about how to do that. How to hold on to God's teaching in our lives. We hold on to God's teaching, first of all, by making it our foundation. By making it our foundation. The quality of the structure depends on the foundation, right? The quality of your marriage, your finances, your family, your parenting are all dependent on how strong your foundation is. Matthew 7, 24 and 25 is a very familiar passage. I love it in the Message paraphrase. It says this: "These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock." And we know this. We talk about this, right? Storms in our lives are coming, right? The day is coming. And, you know, just because of, you know, we live on this planet Earth, we're going to experience that, right? But when the winds and the rain beat up against your house, most people's house crumble because they have no foundation. But the person who has built his or her life on God's Word, that house stands. And that's what I want for you. I want you to have that foundation. Because, you know, I can't stop the storms. If I could, I would, right? But I can point you to God's Word so that when they come, you don't fall. In order for me to hold on to His Word, to His teachings, you and I have to make it our foundation. You're going to have to decide this issue. What is going to be the foundation of my life? I mean, everybody has something that they go back to depend on for their decision making. In other words, what's true, what's right, what's good, right? You have to have a foundation for that. The reason I think we have so much confusion in our world today is because we have competing foundations, competing authorities. So let me real quickly give you four unreliable foundations. These are unreliable sources that people tend to look to today for what's good and for what's right and what's true. And the first one is just culture. We know, I think we understand that culture is an unreliable foundation. Culture is when you say, everybody's doing it, so it must be the right thing to do. We know that just because everybody's doing it, it isn't necessarily the right thing to do. This is truth by personality or truth by popularity. The whole idea of you take a poll and everybody says it's okay, then it must be okay. But the Bible says in Exodus 23:2, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness before light and light for darkness. And we have that today. We have a people saying right is wrong and saying wrong is right and all kinds of mixed up things. So you can't really trust culture because what's in this week will be out next week. And what's popular this year will be unpopular the next year. If you build your life on culture being your foundation, in other words, what everybody else is doing, if you begin to build your life on that, you know, what fashion is saying, what are the fads, what are the contemporary relevant things to do, you're always going to be behind the scenes. The only way to be relevant all the time is to be eternal. And God's Word never changes. If it's true, if it's not new, if it's true, right, it's been around forever, it's trustworthy, it's perfect. The truth will be same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, if it was true 1,000 years ago, it's true today. If it's true today, it'll be true 1,000 years from today. It's perfect, it's trustworthy, it's right. And so we can't rely on culture for our foundation. Another unreliable foundation is tradition. I mean, that's the idea that we've always done it that way, so it must be the right thing. But of course, tradition can be wrong. Tradition is not a bad thing. A lot of things become tradition because they work. But Jesus said in Mark 7:8, you have let go of the commands of God and you're holding on to the traditions of men. So we always want to base what we do not on tradition, not on what tradition says, but on what the Bible says. Another unreliable source is reason. Reason is when we say, I always thought, or I think this is true, so it must be true. In other words, we begin to rely on our intellect, right? If it sounds logical, if it sounds reasonable, then that's going to be my source of authority. But the Bible warns us against that. It says in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right unto man, but in the end, it leads to death. So we don't want to trust culture. We don't want to trust tradition. We don't want to trust reason for our foundation. And then there's a fourth unreliable foundation that I'll just call emotion, feelings. That's, I feel it, right? It feels good, so it must be right. You know, it feels good, so do it, right? I do what I feel like doing. And the problem is your feelings, your emotions can lie to you. I mean, maybe it's just because you've ate a bad burrito and you have indigestion because, you know, it's that that's fueling that feeling. You can be fooled by a feeling. In fact, the Bible tells us this happened in the book of Judges. The nation of Israel was falling apart. Look at it in Judges 21:25. It says, at that time there were no king of Israel and people did whatever they felt like doing. Kind of seems like that sometimes today, right? People just do whatever they feel like doing. And so really there's only one completely reliable foundation for life, and that is God's Word. Hold on to His teachings by making it your foundation. The second thing is this, hold on to His teachings by making it first. And this is, you know, really practical. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Make it the first in your life. Make it first in your life. And many of you are doing that. You know, you're coming to God's Word every day, right? And I call this, I call this the first 15. You know, I read through the Bible. I do a read through the Bible. I got kind of called out a few days ago. Last year I read an express version of Through the Bible, which means it kind of takes through the Bible and kind of reduces and only picks out certain scriptures in each of the New Testament, Old Testament, and so on. And, you know, this guy said, that ain't reading through the Bible, bro. And so I've changed that. Right? I've changed that. I read through the Bible as part of my morning study, a quiet time. You know, that takes me about 20 minutes, right? 20 to, 25 minutes, unless God really begins to speak to me. But you know, I begin there, right? I begin there. But I'm just saying to you, just give Him the first 15 of your morning. Just the first 15. 5 minutes in His Word, right? Psalms 119:105 says, your Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, right, for my path. Just 5 minutes in God's Word can begin to help you know the direction to go during that day. 5 minutes in His Word. 5 minutes in worship. Just spend time worshiping Him. Psalms 34 says, I will extol the Lord, worship the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Just 5 minutes of worshiping Him in the morning, praising Him for who He is. 5 minutes in the Word, 5 minutes in worship, and then 5 minutes in prayer. He's coming to Him, crying out to Him and praying to Him and listening to Him. Philippians 4 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Make it the first in your life, where you open up His Word each and every day. And begin by, if just the first 15, allow God to begin to grow that in your life. Hold on to His teachings by making it our foundation, by making it first. And I don't have another F, but making it, hold on to God's teaching by making it rooted. By making it rooted. Making it grow deeper in my life. Our memory verse last week was Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Make it be rooted in your life. To be, you know, saturate yourself into. Let me explain it like this. This water here represents your soul, right? Represents you, right? Your soul. And this tea bag is, you know, it represents God's Word. And as we begin to saturate ourselves with God's Word, you begin to start taking on the thing that will influence you, right? Anything that you begin to really wrap your life around or saturate your life in, you start looking, taking on the thing that influences you. You start smelling different, tasting different, you know, and you just kind of dip, you know, God's Word. And what we'll do sometimes is we'll do this, right? We'll come on Sunday and we'll dip God's Word right into our lives. We'll hear God's Word. We'll read God's Word on Sunday. Some of us will come back on Wednesday, right? And we'll open God's Word again, right? But then we won't open it for the rest of the week. Some of us, even after Sunday, will never open God's Word again throughout the week. And listen, you can come on Sunday and you can dip it into your life. You can kind of, you know, get a little taste of God's Word, and it will change you. It will look different than it did. And you can go out into the world and there'll be a little inspiration there. There'll be a little encouragement there. But if you don't come back to God's Word, it will go away. And people will not see a difference in you. And so I so want to help you begin to really allow God's Word to saturate your life. To really begin to spend time in His Word so that it can begin to bring change in your life. And so I just want to talk to you about how to make it rooted in your life, how to study Scripture, very practical. I'm going to give you some principles, some dips, so to speak, that will help you engage and saturate yourself with the Word of God. Are you ready for this? And you might need to, you know, take a picture of these or whatever, because I'm going to go through them pretty quick. But the first one is this. Very, very practical. It's because I want you to be in God's Word. First one is just choose an appropriate translation. You know, it can be intimidating looking for a Bible. You go to the bookstore and you've got a million different translations. You've got Bibles for men, Bibles for women, Bibles for couples, Bibles for kids. It goes on and on and on, and you don't know what to choose. Choose an appropriate translation. Now, this might be a little boring, right? A little, you know, but hang on with me for a couple seconds. There are three primary ways that the Scripture is translated. The first is called the literal translation or formal translation. These are word-for-word translations of the original text. They are very accurate, but not always very readable, because it just takes one word and it directly translated it into the modern equivalent word in our language. An example of this literal formal translations are the New American Standard Bible, or the King James Version, or a New King James Version, or the ESV. Word-for-word translations. A second kind of translation is dynamic, or some people call it a functional translation. And what happens in that translation is they try to translate phrase for phrase in a way that maintains the accuracy, but also makes it a little more readable in our modern language. It takes into account different idioms and figures of speech and metaphors that might not be as recognizable to us today, and translates them in a way that is meaningful. And some of those translations are the NIV and the New Living Translation and today's English version. And then the third one is free translation, or what I call paraphrase. Paraphrase. That's where the general idea is translated and conveyed in the modern language. And that paraphrase would be like the Message or the Living Bible. They fit into that category. So let me just give you an example of that with a passage of Scripture. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13:4. This is in word for word. And I went ahead and went into the King James just so you could have some fun. It reads, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up." And that is a word for word translation. 1 Corinthians 13:4 in the NIV says this, "Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud." And then this passage in the Message reads like this, "Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head." Yeah. And so for whatever it's worth to you, I typically use the NIV for my personal reading and personal study. If I'm doing a very systematic word-for-word study, I'll use the ESV, which, what do you guys call the ESV? I know the English Standard Version, but I think they also call it the Extra Spiritual Version. Yeah. Our students call it the Extra Spiritual Version. And so I'll use that a lot because, you know, that's the translation. And I love it that they love that, right? That there's a remnant of God's children, you know, students that He's raising up that are excited about God's Word to the extent that they want to make sure that they're reading word for word. They want it to, they really want to know what it says, you know? And so I love that. But, choose an appropriate translation, all right? Secondly, you know, read it critically. If you're going to begin to saturate it in your life and allow it to go deep into your life and be rooted in your life, begin to read it critically. Acts 17:11 says, "Now the Berean Jews were a more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." I think one of the most important theological pieces of instruction I ever got was don't believe what someone says just because they're standing behind a pulpit. Right? Listen, you get in the Word of God and you figure it out yourself. Right? There are a few questions we can ask ourselves, or, you know, as we are reading the Scripture that help us put it under a microscope, pick it apart, and really understand what it's saying to us. You can look at the genre or the form or the style. You know, when you're reading poetry or prophecy, you might read it differently from how you read the history or the law or the narratives or the epistles. So know the genre, know the type of book. And you can know that. A good study Bible will help you figure that out. NIV study Bible, ESV study Bible, you know, those New Living Translation study Bible. Those will help you know that. Know who wrote it and why they wrote it and who they were writing it to. Look at the theme that is the overarching message of that book. Look for reoccurring words or phrases in the text. A great example of this is if you read the book of Ephesians and you're looking for those words and phrases, you'll find over and over and over again, "in Him," "in Christ," over and over. And if you pay attention to those, you'll realize that in the book of Ephesians, one of the main points is to teach us our identity in Christ. And when you see those reoccurring words, you pick up on the message of that book. You can begin to apply it to your life. So read it critically. Put Scripture under the microscope and examine it and test it and pick it apart and put it back together again. Next, read it devotionally. Listen, if reading critically is putting the Scripture under a microscope and examining it, then reading devotionally is flipping that upside down, so to speak, and putting yourself under the microscope of Scripture and letting Scripture pick you apart. Let me just tell you, it's not as much fun, right? But reading critically is about getting information. Reading devotionally is about life transformation. Notice that the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:7, "Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this." And we'll talk about this a little bit more next week, but begin to allow it to transform your life. And you can do that a lot of ways. Here's, you know, my P example. And that didn't sound too good, but, you know, all these words start with P. In order to read it devotionally, you can do it like this. You can picture it. And what I mean by this is you visualize, you know, the scene in your mind. If you're reading about Jesus talking to the woman at the well, you start thinking about how would I act if Jesus came up and began to talk to me? What would I feel if he started asking me questions? What would I say back to him? And you kind of just picture the scene in your mind. Some of you, this is going to be your favorite method of meditation because you're visual thinkers. And so when you read a passage of Scripture, you'll be able to think about it in your mind. And you can actually picture it. Another way is to pronounce it. When you do what you do in pronouncing a passage of Scripture is you pronounce each word. You say the verse aloud each time, emphasizing a different word. For instance, one of the verses you're very familiar with is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? And if you were going to meditate on that verse using the pronouncing way of meditation, you would simply emphasize a different word. And you'd say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you begin to think about that. And then you would say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you begin to think about that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you begin to walk through the Word and you emphasize a different word and you get a little bit different understanding of the verse each time. And you can take any passage of Scripture and by saying it aloud every time you pronounce it, you're getting a little bit different meaning. You're going to see a little bit more depth in that verse. Another way is to paraphrase it. Just means to put it in your own words. I mean, one of the ways you do that is you read the verse, and a good way to meditate on it is just write that verse in your own words. Another way is to personalize it. To personalize it, that means you put your own name in that Scripture. You put it in the verse. For instance, you know the famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. If I were going to personalize that verse, I would just put my name there. For God so loved Monty, right? That He gave His only begotten Son, that if Monty believes in Him, he will not perish. He'll have everlasting life. So you can picture it, pronounce it, you can paraphrase it, you can personalize it, and then finally you can probe it. Probing it just means asking a lot of questions, bombarding it with questions. I have an acronym for everything, right? An acrostic for everything. You'll know that if you come very much. And so I use the word SPEC in this type of studying. And it's an acronym that stands for, is there a sin, in this passage of Scripture, is there a sin to confess? Is there a promise to claim? In this passage, is there an example for me to follow? A command for me to obey? In this passage, is there some new knowledge that if I receive it, you know, that I just need to receive and that I just need to believe in? And so I just do that. SPECK, right? Sin to confess, promise to claim, example to follow, command to obey, knowledge to believe. And I write down a speck of truth every time that I'm in a passage of Scripture. So, read it critically. Choose an appropriate translation. Read it critically. Read it devotionally. And then read it in community with others. I'm a small group person. All right? So you knew I had to throw this in there, right? Read it in community with other people. It's so valuable when you sit down with a text around a table with other believers and you wrestle over it in the context of community. We were created to do this Christian thing. We weren't created to do it on our own. We were created to do it in the context of relationships. And reading God's Word in community with other people keeps us from sometimes attaching meanings and interpretations that are just not in that passage, right? Sometimes it begins to open up that passage to us in a different way as we hear other people share. So choose a good translation. Read it critically. Read it devotionally. You know, prayerfully. Have a plan. Set goals. Timelines. And read it in community with other people. And start today. Start today. Now listen, I know I'm just giving you a lot of information today. This is kind of a teaching, sermon or message today, and maybe you're not inspired by this, but it's so much my heart that each one of us will begin to fall in love with God's Word, and we begin to learn it so that we can begin to live it out, that we begin to allow it to be rooted deep inside of us, right? And we allow our whole identity to be changed. The more we saturate ourselves in God's Word, the more you go through these principles, these dips, the more you become like the author, like Jesus. The longer you steep, the longer you saturate yourself in God's Word, the more you become like Jesus, the more you begin to take on His character, the more you begin to have His mindset. You begin to live out that kind of open-handed life where you put others' needs before your own, that's just not all about you, right? You're willing to surrender your rights for other people. You begin to take on, His humble heart, that servant attitude that Jesus has and expressed, showed to us, to really begin to serve others. You begin to have an obedient will where you obey Him, where you seek to follow Him in every area of your life, being obedient to His call on your life to die to sin, to self and stuff, so that you can live for Him and for His glory. Become more and more like Him. Because listen, we live in a world filled with distractions, rapid changes, and countless challenges that seem to drive us further and further from God's truth. But if we want, as we step into this new year, if we really want a time of revival, right? If we really want Him to bring a passion back into our life for Him and for His Word, and we need to remember. We need to remember really what starts revival. They don't begin with the splendor of building projects or even remarkable feats of leadership. Instead, revival starts with Scripture. Every revival begins with people adjusting their lives to the unchanging truth of God's Word found only in Scripture. Scripture is the only truth. So in this new year, if you want a spiritual revival, right? And you've been feeling a little starved or malnourished lately, don't merely rely on the spiritual highs of a current inspirational message. We get that, right? Our students went to Passion. You can't just rely on what you experienced at Passion or in a worship service or, in a retreat or whatever. You can't just rely on those kind of things. Or you can't rely on a rocking worship set. You got to get yourselves into the living Word of God. You got to saturate your life with it. Begin to taste it, hunger for it, feed on it, drink it in, come to the table and feast on the life that it provides. We have to be nourished by the Word of God. And if you do that, you'll begin to discover a revival in a God who nourishes, sustains, and provides those who hunger, provides for those who hunger and thirst after Him. It's my prayer, beginning with me and for us, that we would be revived by God in His Word, that we really would begin to hold on to His teaching so that we would be His disciples. Then we will know the truth. And the truth, this truth, will set us free. Amen? Through this series, we've been memorizing God's Word. So I'm going to check you out and see how you're doing, all right? The first week was Psalms 119, 105. And so let's try to say that together, all right? You ready? I'll give you a start. That was pretty good. Pretty good. Let's try it again. Was it up there the whole time? All right. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalms 119, 105. Last week we did Colossians 3:16. It's an easy one. You ready? Let Let's try that one more time. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:16. Yeah, you can throw it up, man. All right, here's today's. A little harder, two verses. John 8, 31 through 32. It says, let's read it together. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Try that again. You're saying it to me. Right? John 8, 31 through 32. Ready? Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8, 31 through 32. Are you ready? You think you got it? I better look at mine while y'all are saying yours. All right, take that off. Let's say it together. Jesus said, my disciples, then and the truth will set you free. All right, give yourself a hand. Come on. John 8, 31 and 32. Come on, give yourself a better hand than that. Oh, listen, I know that I'm giving you a lot of information, but I just felt like as we began the new year that I so wanted to get you into God's Word and really begin to get to a place where you love it, learn it, and live it. And so next week we'll finish off this series, and so I encourage you to be back for it next week. But can I pray for you as we step into this new week, as we make decisions on how God's Word has spoken to us this morning? Pray with me, please. Father, I humbly pray that you would help each one of us, Father, to hold on to your teaching. That, Father, people would know that we're different and that we're your disciples because of that, that because of the way that we love others, because of what we've learned and seen in your word and applied in our lives. God, help us to prioritize your word in our lives. Help us to understand and, you know, its profound truth. And, oh, God, help us find nourishment in it. May we just spend time in your words, saturating our lives with it, Father. Listening to it and reading it and meditating on it and studying it, oh God. To a point that, Father, when we step out into opportunities to live out your word, that God, people will see something different in us. That our lives would have this different fragrance, Father, and aroma because of our time spent with you and in your word. God, may your word lead us to a revival of spirit, drawing us closer and closer to you each day. Father, may it stir up a passion in us in this new year. That we are a people, Father, that don't just come in here on Sundays or maybe on Wednesdays, Father, to open up your word, but Father, every day it's a part of our lives. We open it up, we read it, we hide it in our hearts. It becomes a part of who we are. It begins to transform us and change us so that we can look more and more like your son Jesus. So we can have the mindset and the attitude of you, oh Jesus. So God, do your work in us, even now. May you continue and begin to change us and transform us because of the time that we've spent in your word this morning. Father, I know there's some in here this morning who have heard all this, this morning, and that God, through your word, you are still pulling them to you. And Father, the first step for them in a new year is to fall in love with your word is to, first of all, fall in love with you. Father, we don't worship your word. We worship you. And then we live under the authority of your word. And so, God, I pray that everyone in here would sense your spirit drawing them into a more committed relationship with you, God. If you're here today and you don't know Him as Lord and Savior, you've never said yes to Him, you don't worship Him with your life, you haven't surrendered all to Him, today is an opportunity to do that. Right where you sit, you can just cry out to Him and say, God, thank You for loving me and demonstrating that love to me through the gift of Your Son, Jesus. Right now, just confess with your mouth that you want Jesus to be your Lord. I ask Him to help you believe in your heart that Jesus came and lived a life, a perfect life, and then went to a cross and died for you to pay for your sins and your mess ups, and then rose again so that you could experience forgiveness and eternal life, a life that's full and meaningful and abundant. Just ask Him right now to come into your heart, come into your life to be your Lord and be your Savior. And if you pray that prayer, you can have the assurance that you are a child of God now. And He so wants to begin to change you and transform you and help you to be more and more like His Son Jesus. And that begins by opening up His Word. Allowing His Word to share with you how much He loves you. Father, for those of us who are walking in relationship with You, maybe through the distractions of life, we find ourselves a distance from You today. And oh yeah, we come to church, God, and we open Your Word here, or we you know, listen to Your Word here, Father, but when we step out of this place, we don't come back to Your Word all week long. So God, help us to know that we can't be an example of You, that there cannot be real change or transformation in our lives so that we can be used by You without us spending some time with You each and every day by opening up Your Word and dipping into it and allowing it to change us, to transform us, to look more like You, oh God. So, Father, do Your work in each and every heart this morning. Give us the courage to want to change. Give us the passion to want to live our lives for You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.